This is a reading from UU World entitled Selma's Challenge by the Reverend Mark Morrison Reed. In the early hours of Monday, March 8, 1965, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. dispatched a telegram that read, "In the vicious maltreatment of defenseless citizens of Selma, where old women and young children were gassed and clubbed at random, we have witnessed an eruption of the disease of racism, which seeks to destroy all of America. No American is without responsibility. All are involved in the sorrow that rises from Selma to contaminate every crevice of our national life. The people of Selma will struggle on for the soul of the nation, but it is fitting that all America help to bear the burden. I call, therefore, on clergy of all faiths, representative of every part of the country, to join me for a minister's march to Montgomery on Tuesday morning, March 9th. In this way, all America will testify to the fact that the struggle in Selma is for the survival of democracy everywhere in our land." Among the 30,000 who marched were about 500 UU laypeople and about 250 UU ministers. The ministers who went to Selma represented a quarter to a third of all UU ministers in full fellowship. Add to that the dozens who spent time with the Mississippi Summer Project, the Delta Ministry Project, and other efforts in the South afterward. Those who led their community's response and the dozen ministers who participated in the UU presence in Selma throughout the summer of 1965. It isn't a stretch to estimate that half of the 710 UU ministers in full fellowship were actively engaged in this struggle. For many, the experience changed their lives, and it brought to the UUA a sea change in attitudes. The march to Montgomery was a milestone, but it was not an end to the work or the losses. Change was imminent, but it would be expensive. And the next payment came due that evening. Viola Liuzzo, a part-time student at Wayne State University and wife and mother of five, had driven from Detroit to join the march, coming alone and despite her family's protest. On her arrival in Selma, she had been assigned to staff the welcoming table, greeting new arrivals. After the march, she ferried marchers back from Montgomery to Selma along Route 80. Earlier that day, she had a sense of foreboding, but had shrugged it off and gone about her business. She was heading back to Montgomery to do another shuttle run when a car pulled up beside hers, and a gunman shot her in the head, killing her instantly. The idealism of participants suggests a 20th century crusade, a collective struggle against injustice. Telling her husband why she had to go, Viola Liuzzo said, "It's everybody's fight. There are just too many people just standing around talking." The Reverend Reeb used similar words. "It's the kind of fight I believe in. I want to be part of it." Integration triumphed in Selma in a way that transcended the world's customary and spurious meaning. Genuine integration happens when parts form a new whole. It is a melding rather than the subjugation of one by another. Some UUs achieved that melding during March 1965 when their values and practices meshed, when black and white stood together at the Selma Wall. Sharing in struggle and song, discomfort and celebration, needing one another. For this group of UUs, Selma was memorable because there they experienced what it felt like to be whole, rather than experiencing the different aspects of the self as at odds with one another. The barriers of race and class, head and heart, were breached. Selma was about being in authentic relationship to one's values, promises and hopes, and honoring them by committing one's life, even unto death. in giving themselves over to that time and its demands, to their conscience and sense of honor, to their faith and what it stood for, to the future and what they all hoped for. They found redemption. Together in Selma, they found that their lives had purpose. And many, perhaps for the first time, felt whole. This was the spirit of Selma. In the midst of turmoil, their values and their lives became congruent.
Thank you, Stuart. This morning, we honor the memory and the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. We remember his dream, his prophetic voice, and as the echoes of his words sanctify this space, we might wonder, what would he say about the fear and frustration that is sapping our spirits? How would he respond to this particular moment in time? What would he urge us religious liberals to do? Any ideas? How would he denounce the power of evil? Anyone? Mary.
Go back. Fight it some more. Go back. Return to the struggle.
Return to the struggle. Mary.
Stand up.
Stand up. Beth.
Love.
Yes.
Trust.
Yes.
Acceptance.
Yes.
The struggle never stops.
Struggle never stops.
It's just not
work. What would he do?
March.
Keep on.
Journey to Standing Rock.
Speak against racism, Paul.
Look within for the taint of racism.
Look within for the taint of racism. Yes.
Never giving up on faith.
Never giving up on faith. Yes.
Remember that love trumps violence.
Remember that love trumps violence. Yes, Michelle. Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Dr. King and his wife, Coretta, often visited Unitarian Universalist churches, and I think he would remind us of our own Theodore Parker's words that inspired him to say, "The arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And I think he would add that it cannot be bent alone by one person. He would remind us, I think, about how recent the experience of slavery is in the history of this young nation. I think he would weep at the expanding inhumanity of mass incarceration, homelessness, poverty. I think he would probably use words that might make us contemporary UUs so uncomfortable, like God, Jesus, crucifixion, redemption, resurrection. And I imagine him singing songs that we tend to skip over in our gray hymnal, like, "Precious Lord, take my hand. We shall not be moved. No, no, no nos moverán." Lift every voice and sing, "This little light of mine, we shall overcome." And even John Lennon's "Imagine." Or Hallelujah's, "I am open and I am willing, for to be hopeless would feel so strange. It dishonors those who go before us,
So lift me up to the light of change. Songs were and are powerful and vital parts of the civil rights history and the current movement for liberation. They continue to be bridges among people from diverse cultural, economic, racial backgrounds, songs that are the living archives of the people's history. They are catalysts for hope in desperate times. And folks, these feel like desperate times. These songs are breathing narratives of the soul of the people in times of war, in times requiring us to shine our light bright, in times urging us to come together and build the beloved community right here, right now, not when it is all perfectly arranged and we are all in agreement and when we feel it is the right time, but now I feel and I believe the time is now. And there are songs that have been forgotten. There are songs that have been misunderstood and abandoned. Today, I would like to resurrect one of them, Kumbaya. What comes to mind when you hear this song mentioned?
Fun.
Campfires.
Africa.
Nervousness.
Vacations.
Vietnam War.
Girl Scouts.
Solidarity. Holding hands. Thank you. When I first heard about this song, it was labeled as a camp song. I saw it being ridiculed in various TV shows and came to understand it as a metaphor for weakness, complacency, cynicism, naivete, the total opposite of revolution and liberation movements. And then I learned the true meaning of Kumbaya from Dr. Issei Barnwell. She said this song was born in the Georgia Islands among the Gullah peoples during hard times, slavery times, suffering times, lynching times, hopeless times. She said to imagine this song being sung with the deepest sorrow and the deepest faith, asking, praying, pleading with God, with the forces of good, with the mercy of the universe to come by here. Kumbaya is not an African word. Kumbaya means come by here, Lord. Come by here where there is suffering. Come by here where there is fear. Here where hope is hard to find and needed. Here where evil is real and where the people are vulnerable and so afraid and uncertain of tomorrow. Come by here, my Lord, because someone's crying. Someone's missing. Someone's dying. Here is the place where our heartbreak is tremendous. Here where we need you now more than ever. Come by here, my Lord, and deliver us from evil. Theologian and historian Vincent Harding was a leading figure in the civil rights movement. He understood the movement as the building of the beloved community. He's the author of Hope and History, Why We Must Share the Story of the Movement, and he was the founder of the Veterans of Hope Project at the ILIF School of Theology. In an interview with Krista Tippett, he tells a powerful story of the song Kumbaya, and I'd like to share it with you. he says. The word kumbaya has become pure derision, an object of scorn. People make fun of a kumbaya moment, making fun of an experience that came out of the black church. Whenever somebody jokes about kumbaya, my mind goes back to the Mississippi summer experience where the movement folks came and helped in the process of voter registration. They came to the Freedom School taking great risks on behalf of the transformation of this nation. I was deeply involved, he says, with the orientation that took place in the Women's College, the first week of orientation in Ohio. Schwerner and Goodman and their beloved brother, Jimmy Cheney, were there, and they left the campus that first week and were arrested, released, and then murdered. And the word came back to the school that the three of them had not been heard from, and immediately we knew. Those of us who were leading that orientation, we knew that they were probably dead. And Bob Moses, the magnificent leader of the orientation, got up and stopped things and told these hundreds of predominantly white people who had come to do what was good and necessary in Mississippi, he told them about the word that we had received, and that if any one of them felt the need to return home, we would not think less of them, but we would be grateful to them for how far they had come. He continues to say, what I found as I moved around the small groups that gathered together to help each other to try to figure out what to do, the people were singing Kumbaya. Come by here, my Lord. Somebody's missing. Come by here. We all need you. Come by here. He says, I could never laugh at a kumbaya moment ever again. No one went home from there. This whole group of people decided they were going to continue on the path, and a great part of the reason was because of the strength and the power and commitment gained through that experience of just singing together kumbaya. The newspapers reported that on June 16th, 12 armed Klansmen entered Mount Zion Methodist Church, an African-American church that was transformed into a freedom school. The Klansmen beat several African-Americans present and then torched the church. On June 21st, 24-year-old Michael Schwerner, 20-year-old Andrew Goodman, and 21-year-old James Cheney went to investigate the burning of the church. They were arrested and jailed. After bail was posted, they were released. But on their way, a deputy sheriff and two other cars filled with Klansmen pursued them, caught up to them, and loaded them into their car. Schwerner, Goodman, and Cheney were shot to death and their bodies buried in an earthen dam a few miles from the Mount Zion Methodist Church. They disappeared on June 21st, and their remains were not found until August 4th. The code name for the FBI investigation was Mississippi Burning. On June 21st, 2005, the 41st anniversary of the three murders, Edgar Ray Killen was found guilty of three counts of manslaughter. At 80 years of age, and best known as an outspoken white supremacist, he was sentenced to 60 years in prison. The arc of the universe, indeed, was bent towards justice, but it took a lifetime, three lifetimes. Our own UUA president, Peter Morales, says that we liberals tend to lose perspective and are susceptible to believing that progress is a lot easier than it really is. We get a good election result or a good court ruling, and we believe that the great moral arc of the universe has shifted dramatically in our favor. This leaves us disheartened when things don't go our way. We religious liberals have a long history of underestimating the power of evil and of taking the short view. He says the work of bringing justice to our world is a marathon, not a sprint. I know we are feeling discouraged. I know we need to recharge our reservoir of hope and strength to continue our journey towards freedom. I believe that another America is possible, as Vincent Harding says. Somehow, in a time like our own, when the capacity for imagining appears to be endangered, it seems especially crucial to ask the meaning of such a question. Is America possible? I believe that we can make America possible by uniting and together building a movement that is spiritually and politically vibrant. America is possible when we collectively create intentional, multiracial, multiethnic, multireligious communities. America is possible because love is possible and present in houses of worship and churches and synagogues and temples, in mosques, in all communities of faith, and in our hearts. Beloveds, now more than ever, let us love each other into new possibilities. In these times, let us pray, work, and sing together for the spirit of life, for the forces of good, for the divine light to illuminate our hearts and our shared journeys. In these times, we need healing. We need inspiration. We need compassion. And most of all, we need one another. We belong to a beautiful faith tradition of freedom fighters and prophetic leaders. We are grounded in a spirituality that challenges us, that will not allow us to become frozen by fear, complacent, or cynical. We are on the road together, companions of destiny, looking at the horizon with love, compassion, and renewed hope. The songs of the civil rights movement have shaped our moral landscapes, and yet we also need new songs of freedom, of the beloved community, with many voices infused with compassion, creativity, and the belief in possibilities. Believe that when we pray, that when we come together, that when we raise our voices together, the spirit of life, light, and love will come by here because we need them. In the name of Dr. King, in the name of all the martyrs, in the name of love and hope and all that is good, we lift our voices and sing of justice. And together, together we bend the long arc of the universe towards justice for all. Amen. Amen. Blessed be.